Gather together with each of you is a privilege to see what God's doing in our midst as He is continuing just to kind of knit us together. The family is an awesome thing to watch, and I just rejoice. I thank God for our worship time this morning. Awesome stuff. And now, of course, we've come to that time to study God's Word together. And so welcome to Calvary Chapel. And this is indeed the time in which we allow God to reveal Himself to us. It's so awesome, of course, because in the Word of God, we come to know the God of the Word. In the Word of God, we find that He displays His very nature. He sets before us His character, and this morning is no exception to that. And all this, of course, is for us. We are the recipients of an awesome love, and this morning is going to help remind us of that. So towards that end, you remember we're traveling through our Bibles. We're traveling with those children of Israel. We've arrived at Deuteronomy chapter 30. So turn to that fifth book of our Bibles. Turn to chapter 30. Now, if you're in need of a Bible, we count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. These gentlemen will make sure you have one. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. And for all of us, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the chapters directly preceding this, as we've been traveling with the children of Israel, we, of course, have seen that they are right outside the land of promise. They're right on the east side of the Jordan River there before entering into that promised land that God had prepared for them. And as God is getting ready to put them in that land, He is, through Moses, reminding the people of the things they'll need to have going on in their lives to receive and be able to walk in all God has for them in that land. And so that's what Deuteronomy is, that kind of recounting again at a second generation now what God would have them be about. In the chapters directly preceding our chapter for this morning, Moses has spent much time outlining the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. If you have a study Bible, you'll probably find if you were to turn to the left a few chapters there, you'd probably see different titles like The Blessings of Obedience, Cursings of Disobedience, or something, because that's what it goes on for quite a while. They're describing just that to them. But although it's about a section that is about obedience and disobedience and all, it is also a section that is soaked in grace. Because as we come to chapter 30, we see that God speaks to them of how, even though they are indeed going to go on to rebel, that when they have rebelled against God, if they will but turn back, He will indeed receive them back. He will be right there with them wherever they might go, wherever they might get dispersed to. And if they will but turn to Him, He will restore them. And so it's a section just soaked in grace. And that sets the table for our verses for this morning. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call to heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Somewhat lengthy portion of Scripture, but I think you can see important to read all of it to set the context for this morning. In all of this, as I know I was drawn to study it and all, what really kept hitting me, and I believe something that we're to kind of focus on this morning, is that indeed we make sure and hear God's heart in all of this. Don't just relegate this to, well, it's Old Testament, it's the law, what's in it for us? but as it is in the new, so it is in the old. And that is, as I said earlier, through God's word, we come to know the God of the word. And we can hear God's heart in this, and it's awesome what we are reminded of or learn about him through all of this. You see, as we're going to see in just a moment, this is very applicable to us today. These things were set before us here. Not just them as they prepare to enter their land, but for us as we travel our lives. We're going to see just the fact that how God longed for them to know just how very close he was to them. And all they would go through and everywhere they would go, how near he is to them, how near his answers are to them. And as it was for them, so it is for us today. We're also going to see how much God longs for his people to choose life. He directly says that. I set before you a decision, he says. But oh, in his love, he says, choose life. This whole text is just an awesome view of God's heart, and I pray it will just minister to and encourage each of us this morning. I've called our time together based on that choice, that declaration, verse 19. I've called our time, choose life. Let's pray. Father, who are we, Lord, that you love us the way you do? What an awesome thing, Father, you pursue us. Well, we're yet sinners, sending Jesus to die for us, making known not just our condition, but your cure, your answer. You call to us. Who are we, Lord, to be recipients of such a love, such a grace, such a mercy as you have for us? Thank you, Lord. Who are we, Lord, that you would call us and give us the privilege to choose life, to choose you, to know you, to walk with you? Lord, this is an awesome thing. And Lord, just so aware of the Lord. It's all about you. So in this time, help us to see you better, know you better, and to leave here just having settled some issues and resting in just the life that we have in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I always love it when we can use the New Testament to teach us about the Old Testament. We don't have to guess what it means. We can go right to what God says about it. In this case, we have just such an example. So, leave your Bible ribbon there, or tuck your bulletin right there in Deuteronomy 30. We're going to turn right. We're going all the way to the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, as you turn there, just a reminder for all of us, the book of Romans is a life-changing book because of the truth that it sets before us. People such as Martin Luther and Chuck Smith and all point out that it was the study of, the coming to understand, heart understand, what Paul, God, through Paul, is saying in Romans that changed everything for them. Chuck's commentary on this book is called The Gospel According to Grace. And that's what this book is about. It is an awesome setting forth of how we are saved by grace. He goes through and shows how all are sinners. All are lost. No one can earn forgiveness. No one can earn salvation, but that we're not called to. That's not God's economy. But that rather, it's by faith through grace that we are saved. That we receive Christ, but we did it on the cross by faith. And it's all of grace. And so he sets before us in Romans that awesome life-changing truth. Well, you come to Romans chapter 10. He's kind of right in the middle of the argument. Important truth here. But in this, we're also going to see God expound on our Old Testament passage. Romans chapter 10, let's go to verse 1. Where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Paul knows that one right well, because that describes what he used to be like. "So zealous for God, but not according to a knowledge of God." He says, "For they," verse 3, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't you ever get used to hearing that. Those truths change everything for the heart that but receives that and who it's talking about. And in this text, we have an exposition of our Deuteronomy 30 text. In verse 6 here, Romans 10, notice that Paul is setting a contrast out. Earlier he spoke about a righteousness which is of the law in verse 5. But how you're not going to get there through that, because no one can keep the law perfectly. All have sinned. So he speaks of a righteousness of law. But in verse 6 he says, but the righteousness of faith. That righteousness which comes by faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. See, that's how do we get right standing with God? Not by earning it or working for it, but by receiving what Christ did on our behalf, by having his righteousness put to our account. And so he calls that here the righteousness of faith. But notice the terminology, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith, in other words, that which is comes by faith, speaks in this way. Interesting. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. In what way? Then he quotes a particular verse. Then in verse 7, as he continues to support this truth, that it's by faith we're saved, in verse 7, he quotes another verse. Then he comes to the awesome declarations in verses 8 and 9. That it's through your heart and your mouth, what you believe and what you confess that you're saved, not what you do in terms of works or something. But in that, he quotes a verse there in verse 8. So what verse or verses does he use in this portion of Scripture? Do they look familiar to you? If you have a study Bible, somewhere in there it should tell you, you should have there in verse 6 and 7 and 8 off to the side or in the text, you have a study Bible, it probably tells you what verse he's referring to there. What's it say? Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is God's exposition on Deuteronomy 30. God's applying it not just to them, but to us. And look what he says here. See, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. And in verses 6 and 7, he's explaining these things to us. He explains that section of Scripture in Deuteronomy 30. And what does he say? Look at verse 6. What's his point there? He quotes, he says, do not say in your heart who will go up to heaven and bring him down. For he says, that is to bring Christ down from above. So what's he saying here? What's his point? You don't have to go up to heaven. Heaven came to us. Jesus came from there. Oh, if I just had someone who could go to heaven, and if I could just get to heaven and talk to God. He came here. We don't have to go there. Jesus came here. Verse 7. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. We don't have to go down to the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. He came from heaven. He came up from the grave. We don't have to go to either. He came to us. From heaven, conquering death, came to us. See, you don't have to go to some guru on a mountain far away to find God. You don't have to crawl over glass for 10 miles somehow to earn his attention. He's as near as your heart. That's what it's saying. He's as near as your mouth. The gospel, the good news, is right there in front of us. To be responded to choose, is the call. But think about that. Think how that changes everything. Then, after declaring that he's right here, you don't have to go somewhere. He's come to us. Then, in verses 8, 9, and 10 here, he uses Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, to show us that salvation is indeed as near as believing in your heart and declaring it with your mouth. God wants us to know some things about him, and one thing is just that he is right here. He's right there with you. You don't have to go, oh, if I could just go there or just talk to him, just go see that person. No, he's right here, and he's open to you, calling to you, available to you. But notice the two aspects to it. Believe with your heart and confess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. See, it's not just enough to say we believe. It's not just enough to have a mental agreement. Well, sounds okay to me. I mentally agree to it or something. No, it starts with a heart surrender, a heart conviction. So it always must start with the heart. And remember, in the Bible, the heart is not talking about that muscle that pumps blood around, but rather the heart in the Bible means the seat of our will, that core of our being, that place from which we make our choices. You must settle the issue there. God didn't come to win an argument of intellect with you. He came to win your heart. Because that's the very core. That's the issue. That's the idea of the wording heart in the Bible is talking about. But then once that is the case, it's not to stop there either. But then we're to confess with our mouth that he's Lord. We're to make it known what we have decided, what we believe in. It's not something to keep to ourselves, but it's something our mouth will declare. And Jesus said that the mouth reveals the heart. And that should be the case. So it's both together. You know, the mouth really will reveal what the heart is about if you stop to think about it. It often doesn't take long to tell where someone's heart is at if you just listen to what they say or how they say it. You hang out with someone very long, you get along the beginning welcomes or how you doing kind of thing. You get to talking to someone and it doesn't take long to listen to them to see what they're really about, huh? That they live for sports, they're all about their car, they talk about money all the time. You know how it is, just talking to a neighbor or a co-worker, like every time I see that guy, he brings up, the baseball game or something. He just lives for sports. It doesn't take long for your mouth to declare what your heart is about. And so that's important here. What you believe will be reflected by what you say. And in both of that, you will be saved, he says. Now, what is Paul's point in putting all this, using Deuteronomy 30, and putting all this before us? Again, we come back to this, that it's by grace that we're saved. It's always by grace. Paul came to understand that. And he wanted everyone else to understand that. It's always been by grace, God's mercy and grace and love freely extended to us. So, our Romans text clearly shows us that Paul sees Deuteronomy 30 as pointing to the role of faith in this whole thing. Calling it, even, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way and quotes our Deuteronomy passage. Now, I haven't read verses 11 through 13. Let's read that for just a moment. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Notice the twice mentioned whoever. Verse 11, whoever believes on him, speaking of Jesus, will not be put to shame. And then again in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whoever? Charles Spurgeon said he was really glad that God didn't actually put in the text, if Charles Spurgeon calls the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. He said, I'm glad to do that, because I know me. I'd probably figure, well, that must be some other Charles Spurgeon. Because I'm too lost. I'm too bad. That couldn't be talking about me. He said, but by God putting whoever, I qualify for that one. That encompasses everybody. He says, when God said whoever, he drew a circle big enough to encompass everybody. Look what it says. Verse 12, for the same Lord over all is rich to all. All means all. Whoever, you, me, whoever but believes, that's changed everything for us. If you don't get excited right about here, this is about it, folks. There's nothing greater, nothing higher than how we get to heaven. And it's available to whoever. Whoever what? Works hard? Cute enough? Smart enough? Thank God, not that. But rather, believes in their heart, understands their need and God's answer, and calls upon Him. You are as saved as you'll ever be right then. And you are saved because of it. So that circle, drawn to include whoever. Whoever chooses Jesus, whoever receives Jesus, you are saved. Which brings us really back to the issue of choosing. And that brings us back to Deuteronomy 30. Go back to it now. You left your bullets in there, your Bible ribbon. Go back to our Old Testament passage now, Deuteronomy 30. Verses 11 through 14, we just saw God teach on through Paul in Romans 10. But now let's look at the rest of it. Moses says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. He's saying there's an important choice everybody's got to make. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go in and possess. And then this solemn, solemn declaration. You can almost hear Moses saying, don't hold against me if you don't choose right, because I'm declaring it to you. See, he knows he's not going to go into the promised land. He's about to die. But he wants to make sure that he has clearly told them what they need to choose. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. What do we learn about God's heart in all this? I said at the beginning that that's what kind of drew me, and I want us to make sure we get from it. What do we learn about God's heart from all of this? First of all, what do we see already? That He is near. Not far, not distant, not detached, but He's right here. Think about that. God amongst us. God pursuing us. Who are we that He would pursue us? But He does. He's right here. That salvation is as near as your heart and your mouth. And that He sets before us life and death. And then He says what? Choose. Verse 19, at the center of it, He says, therefore, choose life. Now, yes, for them, the direct application had to do with living long in the land if they would choose to obey the law. But what Romans 10 helps us understand, and what I want us to make sure we hear here, is God's heart in all of this. First of all, we see that God says, choose. God gave them and us choice. That God says, choose, shows He's given man the free will to do just that. God's sovereignty versus man's free will. God's ruling over, and yet man given a free choice here. God did not make robots for love to mean anything. For relationship with Him to mean anything. He couldn't make robots. So in His creation of us, He gave, and from the garden on we see it, He gave man choice. But He says, but choose wisely in that choice. You know, we love choice so much. Just as a people, as well as individually. We love choice. It's I have my rights is put before us. You should be able to enjoy this. You should be able to choose this, have that. You see it all the time, hear about it. Even down to purchasing things and how we just extol it. We have so many choices to choose from. And choice, choice, choice. We love choice. Don't tell me what to do. Let me choose. God said, okay, choose then. But choose wisely. How people love choice. But He lovingly calls us. But with that choice, choose life. Choose life. I want to make some applications to that declaration. Choose life is the call to every person. First of all, the most important application, of course, is we're to choose life spiritually. For you see, Jesus himself said, you must be born physically, but then if you want to see heaven, you must be born spiritually. You must indeed believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. You must receive that work on the cross. You must be born spiritually. You must choose Jesus. You must receive Jesus is the idea. As I said earlier, from the beginning, we see man has been called to choose. And from the garden to the book of the Revelation, we see God calling out, pursuing man, but ultimately saying, now you choose. You must choose. Interesting thing about choosing life, choosing spiritual life. Each person must make their own choice. I can't choose to receive Jesus for you, and you can't choose Jesus for me. No one can make that choice for another person. Husband, you're not going to heaven because your wife has received Christ and you tag along to church, or vice versa. You're not saved because your parents are Christian or your children are Christian, but rather it's a choice of the will of the heart that each person has to make individually. Now, this choosing of life spiritually means to choose Jesus. Remember in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That he is life. If you're going to choose life spiritually, you must choose Jesus. You must receive Jesus. So notice that. It is a personal choice that each one must make. No one can make it for another person. But also notice about this choice, it's urgent. No one knows for sure they have tomorrow. That's just how it is. That's the reality. No one knows that. And so the call is choose today. Choose Jesus today. Choose life today, spiritual life. Plus, why put it off? You're just ripping yourself off. You're missing out on discovering all he has for you. So it's not just eternity at stake, but this life's journey at stake. Choose Jesus. Choose him spiritually is the call. Something else about this choice, again, we saw it earlier, but I want to make sure and mention it again, is this choice is near to you. Again, you don't have to go somewhere else. Go here, do that. No, it's as near as your heart. If you're here today, it's as near as your heart, near as your mouth. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just not good enough, or I don't know, I don't know enough, or something. It's not any of those things. It's you and he personal, one-on-one, and he's saying right where you're at, choose him right there, for he's there. And it's clear. This is a clear choice. It's simple, meaning it can be understood. It's not about equations and intellect and all. It's a clear declaration of how he has set this forth for all of us. But there is a choice. It's either life in Jesus or death outside of Jesus. There is no third option. To make no decision is to make a no decision. That's just how it is. And the Lord in his love says, so choose him. See, good and evil, life and death, they are real. Both are real. This is not a game. And we will choose. Even if you think, well, I'll just avoid the decision. In doing that, you just chose. Now, let me add this to this. As remarkable as it seems, there are people who choose death. And you wonder, why would someone do that? Well, the Bible says so often people don't want to come to the light because they want their sin reproved. Repentance is humbling. Grace is humbling. And pride gets in the way and sin gets in the way. There are people who choose that. But in that, let me say this. The day before we came to know Jesus, we didn't know him. The day before we chose him, we weren't choosing him. We didn't know him at one point. But thank God he didn't say then, fine. Thank God he pursued me. Thank God he kept after me. I know, if you know me now, this is hard to believe, but I used to think I was pretty smart. If you know me, you go, Dale, how would you ever think you're smart? But anyway, There was a time I thought I was really into that stuff. Kathy can tell you back then. I love philosophy. I love talking all that spiritual stuff. I could go, man, I could talk for hours about that stuff. Didn't know the Lord. Thought I was so smart. Funny, I think you're smart till you encounter God's wisdom. And then I see how very ignorant I was. But today, people, for so many, they haven't confronted the gospel. They haven't been confronted by the Lord. They haven't heard of these things. And so they naturally fall back on their thinking process, their intellect. But you're doomed to think that somehow you're going to think your way into heaven. God didn't make it about the intellect. Again, praise God. But you hear people say that, won't they? They'll say, well, I don't understand how this works intellectually. And you'll hear them say what? If I were God... Now think about that. The finite creature saying how he thinks the infinite God should be. If I were God, I'd set it up this way. You don't know what you don't know. Who are we to challenge God who knows yesterday and tomorrow and knows everything about everything and has an awesome plan? Who are we from our finite position to say, well, I know better than God, I do it this way. But remember, people worship their intellect because that's their highest card they can play. That's where they're coming from at that point. And they don't. It's reasoning from there. But I thank God that in the midst of all my intellect, he kept after me. And he brought some along who set before me the gospel. Who didn't try to do an intellectual battle with me, but set before me the love and my real need and God's answer. He set before me grace, overwhelmed me with grace and my great need for it. And so when you encounter people who right now are not choosing the Lord, they're not choosing spiritual life, don't mock them. Don't gloat. They just go ahead and burn. Thank God he didn't do that to me. And he didn't do that to you. He kept after you. And so pray for people. Care about them. But don't mock and laugh and gloat. And don't paint John 3:16 on a sign and go whack someone on the head with it. Somehow thinking that's good. Oh, I laid a big thing on them. You didn't help them. You know, be careful of that. People are lost. They need to hear about the love and the mercy that we're looking at this morning. The call is, the privilege is that we can choose life. If you've chosen it, awesome. But now we're to put it before others in love. But beyond the choosing life spiritually aspect, I want to look at another application. Besides choosing life spiritually, we're also called to choose life physically. What do I mean by that? Yes, we're to be born physically and then spiritually to see heaven. But to be born spiritually, there must come the physical birth first. And you know what? God made life. He gives us the breath of life. And we should value life itself. This whole creation of making us and putting it in us. He made us in his image and gives us this breath of life. We live in a culture that values life less and less. We should be those who are called to stand for life and to value life and appreciate life and live these lives in sync with him. God's call, choose life, value life, even your very physical life. The breath of life. It's all a gift from God. I am not called to stand in the pulpit and advocate political positions that are not biblical. I'm not up here to tell you how whether you should have universal health care or not. I'm not up here to advocate lower taxes or something. But when it's a biblical issue, then I am called to say it. And there is no doubt, it is so easy to support that a Christian should be pro-life. Dale's getting political on us. No, I'm getting biblical on us. And in this case, it crosses over into politics because that is one of the raging debates out there. But the Bible clearly says that from the moment of conception, that's the life. Psalm 139 talks about how God is forming us in the womb. The Bible talks about he knows us even then. If I took a child and put a blanket over the child and say, does that child not exist now? You say, of course he does. He's just under the blanket. If I put a layer of skin over a child, does it not exist? Just because we don't see it? Of course it still exists. That baby at one time is born and starts to live now outside the womb, but it's always developing new cells and growing and everything. At what point did it become life? When God brought it into being there in the womb. And we're to be an advocate for that. You can't be a biblical Christian and be for abortion. See if anybody throws anything. Because it's so easy to support biblically life, pro-life. And even not just then, but also the other end of life. As we baby boomers get older, we see more and more of this argument for euthanasia. When does the quality of life get to the point where you should just mercy kill someone? Never. That's in God's timing. That's in God's ways. That's His plan. That's purposes. And so whether it's beginning of life issues, end of life issues, or anywhere along the way, be for life. But hold that forward as the valuable thing it is. I know some don't see it that way, but I don't see how someone can be a Christian and hold any position other than, and I'm not advocating a candidate right now or something like that. I'm advocating a biblical position of be pro-life at any stage of life. Thirdly, we've said choose life spiritually, choose life physically, and then thirdly, choose life, and I just picked this word. It sounds strange at first, but hopefully it'll be understandable at some point here. I said choose life behaviorally. What do I mean by that? Choose life in terms of obeying God in your life. See, the direct context to these children of Israel is what? You're going into this land, and if you'll do what I tell you to do, then I will bless your life. Believer, you're called to obey God, not to be saved, but because you are. And because we learn that obedience is the pathway of blessing. I'd say the pathway of a rose-covered path, never a trial, but no, in obedience, we do experience His provision, His strength, His answers, His promises in the midst of all we go through. And to this end, that means we're choosing every day if we're going to choose life. Not See, spiritually, you choose once and it's settled. You receive Jesus, then you're His. But in terms of walking in His calling, His path, that place of blessing, that place of experiencing His will and promises and all, that's a choice you're going to make every day, all day long, isn't it? Because, again, this isn't a newsflash, you know it. There are many voices competing for you and I. Many opinions out there. Many people who would want the steering wheel of our life, so to speak. Many influences out there. All calling us to go their way, live their way, submit ourselves to their purposes. So many groups, so many books, so many things out there. But the Lord would say, choose life. And life is in Him, and life is in His Word. Be careful what you choose. Choose the life of obedience daily. Huh. Are you facing a decision in life? Choose the Word. Choose life. Choose Jesus in that. To obey the Lord is, again, it's not like He promises to never, that we never go through a problem or something, but think of it. I get to choose His path through it, and through that, He works in me and through me all He desires. So the call is to obey Him for our sake. Choose Him in terms of our very behavior. So many things out there to choose between. And yet we do it all day long. Choose Him. Well, let's read verse 20 now. Coming down to the conclusion. And all this, He says what? That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Awesome, awesome stuff here before us. This is what a life that chooses Jesus will look like. What will it look like? We will love Him. We will obey Him. We will cling to Him. For He is our life and our length of days. I was so drawn to that verses 19 and 20 as I prepared for this. Choose life, because He is our life. Cling to Him. He is our life and our length of days. Cling to Him. What do you picture in that word? Cling to Jesus. I just picture myself hanging on for dear life. I'm going to cling to the Lord. Truth is, He's hanging on to me. It's a two-way hug. I'm hanging on to Him, but He's holding on to me, and He never lets go. Thank God for that. But what a privilege I get to travel this life clinging to Him. What would I do? Over and over. Remember the song we just said? We sang this morning about, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. How I've proved Him over and over. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how I've proved His grace over and over. How I've proved His promises. I'm proving His sufficiency. I'm proving His grace right now. Standing in this pulpit. Every time I get in here, believe me, I am proving over and over His sufficiency, His grace. I wouldn't want to step in here without Him doing it. And so just my standing here is proving over and over how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, to cling to Jesus in all we go through. So much we face we don't understand, but I know that I know He settled certain things. And I know that He holds me right here, and He sees me through it all. He is faithful. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Cling to Him. If you're going to cling to somebody, how close are they? You got to be pretty close to someone to cling to them, huh? What did He teach us earlier? I'm as near as your heart. I'm as near as your mouth. You don't got to go way over there to try to find Him so I can hold on to Him. He's right here. Hold on. Cling to Him right where you're at in everything you go through. He wants you to know that. He's that near. Think how that truth impacts everything we go through. His nearness. That He wants us to know Him in this way, that we can, that we do have Him in this way. So what's He say? He says, choose life spiritually. That means choose Jesus. If you haven't done that, go to the prayer room as we wrap it up and receive Christ as Savior. See, we choose Jesus by grace through faith. That was the Romans 10 argument as it expounded our text this morning. You see, it's not do, rather it's done. The gospel is not do, go do this, be good enough, earn it. The gospel is not do, done. Finished work, completed on the cross. Now just receive of it. Make sure you've done that. Choose life physically. Stand for life. Value life. Appreciate life. Enjoy life. And pray for and lovingly share with those who don't. Help them understand what they're given when they have that breath of life. From conception to going home. And then behaviorally choose life. That means what? Obey Him, love Him, and cling to Him. So what do we learn about the Father's heart from all this? That the author of life wants you to choose life. And we get to. He pursues us. He's right there with us. And He invites us to choose it on all levels. Choose life in Him. And all that ushers in. This morning, again, if you've received Jesus, awesome. You have chosen life. You've chosen eternal life. Good choice. Best choice you'll ever make. But now think, believer, what that means to you. That the Word is near. That God is near. Indeed, He's in you, believer. Think how that changes everything. And remember this, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's of grace that we can choose life. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. As we head out, maybe just rejoice in and celebrate this life that God has given us and point out to others it's available. Don't be intimidated. Don't be bummed out by people who haven't yet received. Just keep living out that love in front of them. Point to the Lord through it all. And let everyone know just that we can choose life, and it's all to His glory when we do. Father, how we thank You for that truth. Lord, this morning we once again just caught a glimpse of You, just part of Your very nature, how very near You are, that You wanted us to know that, that the gospel salvation is as near as our heart, as near as our mouth, that it wasn't about going somewhere, it wasn't about intellect or finances or anything, it's just Your heart extended to ours, how very near You are, how very near Your truth is. Thank You, Lord. And for those of us who by Your mercy, Your grace, we see they are saved, help us to every day just appreciate these lives You've given us and to stand for life. Help us to be those who value life. And Lord, help us to walk in what You call us to choose life in our decisions, to choose Your ways. Lord, just in all of it, help us to choose life. And as we do, truly our prayer is, Lord, may it glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.